Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the fourth chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read this chapter as part of the biblical foundation for the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. The Word of God at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent to them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Sacred Scripture. The passage which we've read bears on the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so every one may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Now let's join in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, open thy word unto thy servant, so that he in turn may make it known unto thy people. Grant that we may have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe. Keep us from sin, and do forgive our sins. For Christ's sake, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, is a God who answers the prayers of His people. Abraham's servant Eliezer prayed, and God brought Rebekah to him to be Isaac's wife. Isaac prayed to God to open Rebekah's womb because his wife was barren. God heard his prayer and caused her to conceive the twins, Jacob and Esau. Moses prayed, and the army of Amalek was utterly defeated. Joshua prayed, and Achan was discovered for his sin, and the city of Ai was defeated by the army of Israel. Hannah prayed, and God opened her womb and gave her the son Samuel. David prayed, and the army of Absalom was defeated, and David was restored again to the throne of Israel. Asa prayed, and God gave him a mighty victory over Zerah the Ethiopian. Jehoshaphat prayed, and in a miraculous way, God gave him the victory over the combined army of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Hezekiah prayed, and God gave victory once again to the army of Israel, though they did nothing, but the angel of God smote the Assyrian army, 185,000 men killed in one night. Daniel prayed, and God shut the mouths of the lions. Nehemiah prayed, and God softened the heart of a pagan ruler, granting him permission to return to Jerusalem to assist God's people who had come back again from the Babylonian captivity. Elijah prayed, and there were 3 years of famine. He prayed again, and God lifted the famine and sent rains from heaven. Elisha prayed, and the son of the Shunammite woman was raised from the dead. God answers the prayers of His people, but He answers those prayers according to His will. Always we must pray with that in view, convinced of that, resting patiently in that, the will of God. Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, in the third petition, Thy will be done. The third petition warns us against a very wrong view of prayer. That wrong view of prayer is that prayer is the means whereby we get what we will. If only we pray long enough and fervently enough, our prayers are able to overwhelm heaven and to change the will of God. This is often the thinking that is behind the practice today of prayer chains. I am not speaking at all against informing the members of a congregation of a need of one or more of the members of that congregation and calling upon God's people to join in prayer for this person. Not at all. But what I am speaking against is the thinking that if only we get enough people to pray. We will be able to storm heaven and to convince God to change His mind. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with their thinking about prayer? What's wrong is that they don't read the third petition correctly. Our Father who art in heaven, my will be done on earth as thy will is done in heaven. That is not the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer, is thy will be done on earth as thy will is done in heaven. This petition, on behalf of the will of God, is the petition that the Christian always adds to his prayers to God. Even if we don't speak these words, even if we don't literally say, according to thy will, as thou dost will, or some similar expression, even if we do not expressly speak these words, this must be the attitude of our hearts, or we pray contrary to the will of God. Always, the attitude of our hearts must be, answer our prayers, grant our petitions, always according to thy will, not according to our will. This morning, I call your attention to this petition of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, praying for the doing of Father's revealed will. Praying for the doing of Father's revealed will. I want us to notice three things together this morning. First of all, God's revealed will. Secondly, our prayer on behalf of that will. And finally, the possibility. The possibility of our praying and doing Father's revealed will. As a personal being, God has a will. Rocks do not have wills. Trees do not have wills. Personal beings have wills. God is a personal being. God wills. He purposes. He decides. He desires. He determines. That's what it is to will. God's will is that in God which makes decisions. God's will is that in Him which makes requirements for us, for His rational, moral creatures, for His people, for His sons, and for His daughters, as well as for the holy angels. We can understand what God's will is as a rational, moral creature because we have been made in God's image. We too, as personal beings, have wills. Although there is a comparison between our will, God's will, of course, is altogether distinct. God's will is altogether above our will, transcends our will, anything that we desire. Undoubtedly, this morning you exercise your will many times already. You willed to get up out of bed when the alarm went off or your parents knocked on your bedroom door. You decided what to have for breakfast. You decided what clothes you were going to wear to church this morning. You decided what route to take to get to church. That's your will. Similarly, God wills. God determines. God's will is all-embracing. God's will includes everything in heaven and everything on this earth. God's will determines the movement of the tiniest organism, a virus that cannot even be seen by the human eye, to include kings and nations, the progress of world history, everything, absolutely everything, is included in the will of God. An all-important distinction in the will of God I want to make this morning. I want us to understand this distinction, which is important for understanding the Lord's Prayer. The distinction is between God's will of decree or God's counsel, they're one and the same, and God's will of command, which is God's will for us, how we are to live, what we are to do, what kind of people we are to be. The will of God's decree is His counsel, His eternal counsel that includes all things, everything that ever takes place in time and in history, everything that takes place in your life and in my life. In distinction from that will of God's counsel, the will of decree is His will of command, His revealed will. 1 Thessalonians 4 concerns especially the will of God's command, what we also call God's revealed will. That's plain from what we read in the first verse of the chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. God's revealed will is referred to in those words, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Verses 3 and 4 also refer to God's revealed will. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, your obedience. And again, in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We have been called to holiness. That is the revealed will of God. This is an important and a necessary distinction. This is a biblical distinction. The sermon next time will focus on God's will as His counsel, His decree, His secret will, which is known only unto Him. Whereas this morning, we're going to concentrate on God's will as His revealed will. His will for how you and I are to live. This is an important distinction. It confronts us already in the opening chapters of the Bible. We know from the whole of Scripture that the will of God's decree, His secret will, His counsel, includes absolutely everything. Included in God's counsel was the fall of man into sin. That Adam and Eve should eat of the forbidden fruit. That they should disobey the revealed will and command of God. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve defied the revealed will of God. They refused to honor the will of God and obey God. We know that that sin of Adam and Eve, their refusal to obey God's revealed will, was included in God's secret will. That from all eternity, God had decreed that Adam and Eve would disobey His revealed will, would eat of the forbidden fruit, and would plunge themselves and all their posterity into sin and into the guilt of sin. The revealed will of God to Adam and Eve was, don't eat. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Although His secret will, His eternal counsel, in that counsel He had decreed that they would eat of the forbidden fruit and would sin. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and God confronted them with the guilt of their sin, Adam and Eve knew immediately that they had disobeyed the will of God. Adam and Eve's response to God's confronting them with the guilt of their sin wasn't, well, we only did what You had determined we should do. You can't blame us. In eternity, You had decreed that we would eat and that we would disobey and that we would fall into sin. No. The secret will of God was not a justification to Adam and Eve to disobey the revealed will of God. The distinction, as you can see, is important and is practical. Very often people confuse God's will of decree, His secret will, and God's will of command, His revealed will. There may be a young person who defends marrying somebody who is outside of the church, an unbeliever. The elders and the pastor go visit this young person. And this young person says, in response to their admonitions, but I have prayed about this, and I believe that what I am doing is God's will for me. What's the problem there? The problem there is that they are defying the revealed will of God and playing off the revealed will of God against the secret will of God. Or someone in the church may be determined to marry someone who is divorced. And when the pastor and the elders confront them with the wrong of doing this, that this is disobedience to the revealed will of God, which forbids all remarriage while one spouse is living, their response is, But I have prayed about this. And I believe that this is God's will for me. Once again, what's the problem there? The problem is that they're playing off God's will of command against God's will of decree. Or there may be someone bent on leaving the church. Maybe it's for a job or a better job. Maybe it's for a spouse. Maybe it's for an education. And the pastor and the elders speak to them about their intention to leave a true church of Jesus Christ. And they defend what they are intending to do by saying, I thought about this and I prayed about this and I just believe in my heart that this is God's will for my life. Again, what's the problem? The problem is that they are playing off the revealed will of God against the secret will of God. Or there may be parents who do not do what the Scriptures say they must do with a wicked or wayward son or daughter, living openly and impenitently in sin. And they continue to have fellowship with this son or daughter. Make them a part of the family. Invite them to all of the family functions. What's the problem here? When they justify that by saying, we believe that this is God's will and may be used by God to bring this son or daughter back. What's the problem? It's the same thing. They're playing off God's will of command against the will of God's decree. The question is, what aspect of the will of God is included in the third petition? When we refer in the third petition to God's will, thy will be done, which of the two aspects of God's will is on the foreground? As we will see next time, the third petition has important implications, very important implications with respect to God's will of decree. God's will, after all, is one. The will of God cannot be chopped up, separated into two distinct wills of God. There is one will of God. Though that one will of God has two aspects to it, it is especially God's revealed will that is on the foreground in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. That's plain from the language of the petition itself. We don't simply pray for the doing of God's will. The third petition is, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The implication is, God's will isn't done on earth as now it is done in heaven. God's will in heaven is done perfectly by the holy angels and the redeemed church in glory. And that can't be said of God's will of command as far as this earth, this sinful world, is concerned. Very clearly, the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the third petition underscores the emphasis on God's will of command. Give us this day our daily thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so we may attend to and perform the duties of our station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The duties of our station and calling. The duties to which we are called as God's people in this world. The calling that we have as husbands and wives, in our marriage, as parents, in our home with our children, as office bearers in the church, as the people of God in the midst of a wicked world. Our duties of our particular station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The angels obey God's will perfectly. They do the will of God without questioning the will of God. And now our prayer in the third petition is that, like the angels, we here, God's people on earth, may do the will of God. What the third petition teaches us is that the only standard for our behavior is the revealed will of God. We cannot be reminded enough of that truth. The standard for our life in the world is, first of all, not our own will. That's the great danger. That's always the great threat to our doing the revealed will of God. That the will of God conflicts with what we want. The great danger is always that we so strongly desire something, so fervently want what we have set our heart upon, that it doesn't matter what God's will is. It doesn't matter what His Word says, what His revealed Word and will say. And then very easily, we convince ourselves that what we want, though we know very plainly that is contrary to the revealed will of God, convince ourselves that God approves of what we do. God blesses our behavior. Even though we know very well we're disobeying the revealed will of God. Not our own will, not the will of the society in which we live. Modern Western society, 21st century educated, technologically advanced human beings. That doesn't govern what we do or how we live either. That's the great danger today. That we follow the herd. That we become part of the great majority. Most people are doing it after all. That's how issues are often decided. The world approves. The vast majority of people, educated persons, approve the teaching of evolution. And so pressure is put on us also to approve. The vast majority of the population approve abortion for every reason. And the danger is that we succumb to the pressures of our society and nod our head also in approval. The vast majority in society today scoff at the idea that a woman is to be a wife and mother, a keeper at home, guiding her household, devoting herself to the care of her children. And we cave in to the pressures of society. The feminist movement, that a woman must assert herself, But that's not fulfilling, as though our own fulfillment is the deciding factor in any case. That's not fulfilling for a woman to be in the home doing all of the dirty work that belongs to keeping a household and caring for children. And so they abandon the home, give up their children to the care of daycare centers, and establish a career, a fulfilling career, they say, for themselves. Even the church world in which we live joins in the voice of the majority in our society and exonerates those who live a homosexual lifestyle, give themselves to that deviant behavior, as the Scriptures describe that awful behavior. And pressure is put on the church, and there's a temptation for us to walk in stride with the rest of society and the rest of the church world. And we are to approve of that wickedness. More and more today, this becomes the ground for deciding issues in the church. Sabbath observance, a second worship service on Sunday, movie attendance, dancing, divorce, remarriage, but not the will of the majority. Even the majority of professing Christians is the standard by which we, the people of God, live our lives. The standard, the only standard, is the revealed will of God. Neither is it the case that our lives are governed by what is easy, what is pleasant, what seems to work at the moment. That's another temptation. And then a young man who has problems with his girlfriend over the truth and over membership in a true church of Jesus Christ is willing to leave the church for the sake of his girlfriend because that's easiest, at least at the moment, that seems to be the easiest resolution of the difficulties between them. It's easy for the laboring man not to suffer for Christ's sake and to join the godless labor union. He must protect his job after all. He needs to support his family after all. And his income and his family's standard of living is put in jeopardy. And so it solves the problem for the moment to join the godless labor union. But that's not the will of God. It's easier for parents to ignore the weaknesses and sins of their teenage children, not confront them with their sins, to take them in hand because they're going on in a wicked way of life. That's easiest. That avoids all the confrontation, all of the turmoil in the home. But that's not the will of God. The revealed will of God, that's the standard. And that revealed will of God is set down on the pages of Holy Scripture. The revealed will of God is the will of God in the Ten Commandments of His law. This indicates, once again, the strong, the inviolable connection between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. The will of God, as it is revealed in the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. That's the great standard. That's the great standard for all of us. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter whether you're married or single, whether you're a child, a teenager, an old gray head, doesn't matter whether you're a 21st century educated American or whether you're an old Israelite. living in the land of Palestine, for every Christian in every age, no matter where you live, what you are, it's the same. The black African, the Oriental Singaporean, the Gentile convert of the Apostle Paul, the saint living in Northern Ireland or America or Canada, it's the same. It's always the same. The revealed will of God is His Word in the Ten Commandments expanded in the rest of Scripture. Our prayer now is that the will of God may be the will according to which we live. First of all, our prayer on behalf of God's will includes the prayer that we will have a thorough knowledge of His will, a thorough knowledge of the Holy Scriptures as the revelation of His will. We're praying fervently in the third petition, Lord, do not take Your Word away from us because of our indifference or our apathy. Continue to make Yourself known to us. Then we don't look to the stars or to astrological charts in order to discern the will of God for us. We don't look to those who claim to have special insight into the will of God or direct revelations from God. The Word of God warns us to stay away from the wizards that peep and the witches that murmur, to the law and to the testimony, the will and the Word of God. That's the standard. Because the Scriptures are known through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, our prayer in the third petition is that He will continue to give us the sound exposition of His Word, the preaching and teaching of His Word as the means of grace for us and for our children. We're beseeching God earnestly in the third petition for a true Church of Christ, membership in a true Church of Jesus Christ, where the revealed Word of God is made known. We're asking for a church that won't hide, won't obscure or compromise or deny the will of God, but will hold the will of God before the people of God. We're asking for a minister who is bold in his teaching to teach us and our children what that will of God is, the Word of God in its application to all of our lives. We're asking for elders who will supervise that preaching to see to it that that preaching is faithful exposition of the Word and will of God. For elders who will supervise the lives of the members of the congregation so that our lives conform to that will of God. For elders who will uphold the Holy Scriptures in the life of the congregation. What a dreadful evil. What a dreadful evil on the part of churches today who abandon the truth of the Word of God, who apostatize and depart from the faithful, the sound teaching of the Word of God. What a dreadful evil that ministers don't feed their flocks with the bread of life, the Word of God, but give them stones for bread. What a dreadful evil that elders don't govern in the church according to the standard of the will of God. What a dreadful evil that classes and synods make decisions not based solely upon the revealed will of God, but rather on what pleases the people. The judgment of God rests upon that church and that denomination of churches, those ministers, those elders, and those members. And third, Our prayer in the third petition on behalf of God's will is the prayer that God will give us the grace to do the will of God. We're praying for the grace of obedience. We're praying that for ourselves. We're praying that for our children and for our grandchildren. We're praying that for the whole church, our own congregation, our denomination, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. And then we're praying for the doing of God's will, simply because it is the will of God. We're praying 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, for God's grace, so that we may walk uprightly, pleasing God. Pleasing God. Pleasing not ourselves, not anyone else, not the majority. Pleasing God. The only danger in our life is not that we disregard God's commandments altogether, but there's equally the danger that we keep God's commandments only outwardly, only formally, but not pleasing God. The danger that we came to church this morning to please maybe our parents or to please the elders. The danger to you children and young people that you listen to your parents only because you're afraid of the consequences of not obeying them, the punishment that you might receive. Rather than listening to your parents in order to please God. That's not doing God's will. If we do God's will only outwardly and formally, keep the commandments as far as others may see and judge, that's not what we're praying for in the third petition. We're praying for the grace to obey God's revealed will in order to please Him. And last, we're praying for the grace to oppose and stand against everything that is contrary to the revealed will of God. That's when it becomes dangerous. Increasingly dangerous in our time. There are consequences for obedience to the will of God. There are consequences to those who will not obey men when their obedience to men means disobedience to God. Consequences. Maybe fines, imprisonment, torture, death. That's been the experience of the people of God in the past. That is the experience of people of God in many countries today. Those who live in order to please God, stand against those who despise, defy, and show contempt for the will of God. The possibility, how is it possible that we do the revealed will of God? There isn't any possibility in us. The Catechism underscores that when it teaches us that the doing of God's will always involves renouncing our own will. You know, I know how painful it is to renounce my own will. And that underscores the impossibility of my ever doing, in my own strength, the revealed will of God. The only possibility is grace, the sovereign grace of God. The grace of God that is grounded in the cross and finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did God's revealed will perfectly. That's what He said in the garden, didn't He? Just before He went to the cross. Not my will, but Thy will be done. That grace of God is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, who bends our stubborn will, sweetly inclines our will, so that we will the will of God. The grace of God is indicated in the Lord's Prayer. It's indicated by the fact that this third petition is the petition that we bring to our Father. The third petition is not merely that God will work in us so that we do His will, but the third petition is the petition, our Father who art in heaven, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. God is our Father. That's the possibility, the only possibility. We are His children, His blood-bought children, begotten by God in His own image, children whose life is His life, wrought in us by His Holy Spirit. That's God's gracious work in us. And that's the foundation of our request to do the will of God. The fruit of God's work of grace in us is that we do delight in God's will. We do desire to do His will. The fruit is that we do, imperfectly to be sure, but we do the will of God. We do the will of God as that will of God is done in heaven by the holy angels. That means several things. First, it means that we do God's will completely. It's not picking and choosing what pleases us. It's doing God's will fully and completely. Secondly, it's doing God's will willingly, freely. Third, it's doing His will readily. The angels don't do God's will reluctantly, sloughing their feet and slouching their shoulders, as you children sometimes can do. No, they do God's will readily. They do God's will joyfully. The Catechism says, without murmuring. Without murmuring, children, you do the will of your parents and your heavenly Father without murmuring. And fifth, it means that we do God's will sincerely. The angels do God's will from the heart, genuinely, because they delight in the will of God. That's what we're praying for in the third petition. And yet we know that so long as we are in this life, we will never do God's will perfectly. That's a grief to the child of God who prays the third petition. That's his earnest desire. But he knows that he never does God's will perfectly. And so the prayer of the child of God who prays the third petition sincerely is a prayer at the same time for the coming of the day of Jesus Christ. Then we will do God's will perfectly as the angels do in heaven. Then our wills will be conformed perfectly to the will of our Heavenly Father. That means that at bottom, our prayer in the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is really just the prayer, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, write Thy word upon our hearts. May we be a people who joyfully, sincerely obey the will of our Heavenly Father. Find our delight in doing that which pleases Thee. In that way, may we also enjoy Thy blessing. Forgive our sins. Gather us again this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen.